My task today is to talk about the second sola, which is called sola fide, which is by faith alone. And to do that, let's travel back 510 years ago to the city of Rome. And the German monk, Martin Luther, you might have heard of him, he visited the great city of Rome on a pilgrimage. And this was the capital of the empire. It was the focal point of the Roman Catholic Church. And there in Rome, it was a really influential time in Luther's life. He witnessed a lot of corruption in the church from the priests and the leaders, the cardinals, and it discouraged him. But there was one moment in Rome that stood out to him. That was a very influential moment. And this famous incident occurred at the Church of St. John Lateran. And there was this set of stone stairs. And it was said to have been the same set of stairs that had led up to Pilate's house in Jerusalem. I don't know how it got to Rome, maybe the Crusades. But it was alleged that it was the same one, and that Jesus had walked up these stairs, and so therefore they were called the Holy Stairs. And you might know what I'm talking about if you've seen the movie Luther, the more modern one. There's a very visceral scene about this moment. And so it was the custom for pilgrims to kneel on every step, and they would pray a prayer on every step and go up. And it was said that for every prayer they did on every step, that it would take off years from purgatory for them or their loved ones. And so Luther began crawling up these stairs, praying as he went. But as he did, the words of Paul to the Romans came to his mind. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And Luther realized all of a sudden that he was not living by faith. He was living by fear. And the superstition of what he was doing dawned on him. As the scriptures cried out to him, the just shall live by faith. And Luther rose from his knees and stood in the midst of those pilgrims crawling up those stairs. And he realized his folly. And this began a great journey in Luther's mind that would eventually lead to him affirming the doctrine of sola fide. And he turned, he walked down those stairs, he returned to Germany. And one historian said of this moment, when Luther rose from his knees on Pilate's staircase, in agitation and amazement at those words which Paul had addressed 1,500 years ago to the same inhabitants of that city, truth, till then a melancholy captive, fettered in the church, rose to fall no more. And Luther would go on to write that the doctrine of justification by faith alone was the chief article from which all other doctrines flow. He called it the master and prince, the lord, the ruler, and the judge over all kinds of doctrines. Luther said, if the article of justification is lost, all Christian doctrine is lost at the same time. He argued that justification by faith alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defends the church of God. And without it, the church of God cannot exist for 1 hour. And so sola fide, it's sometimes called the material cause or the material principle of the Reformation. That's because it's the central doctrinal issue for Luther and the Reformers. And so I'm just going to cover three main points here as we talk about sola fide. And the first one is sola fide is biblical. Sola fide is biblical. Duh. I'm preaching to the choir here. But there's some wonderful passages that we'll look at. And the first one is Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And the key verse is Romans 1:17, verse 17. And this is a key verse in the Bible for the doctrine of sola fide. In fact, you could say it's the key verse. At least it was for Luther. This verse has been called the key that unlocked the Reformation. And it's also been called Luther's Damascus Road experience. And so, after returning from Rome, Luther comes back to Germany. He becomes a professor at the University of Wittenberg, and he lectures on different books, the Bible, but two especially, Romans and Galatians. And these are very, very powerful books on sola fide. And so, at the time, the Catholic Church, and I'm kind of be repeating what my brother just was talking about earlier, the Catholic Church was teaching that righteousness is obtained by human beings doing their best and contributing their part to salvation. a doctrine of, the Roman Catholic Church, it would be wrong to say that the Roman Catholic Church didn't teach about justification. They did. They said that you were justified. But justification was a process. It was a gradual change of transformation, right? Justification was thought to be a lifelong process that began with infusion of Christ's grace at baptism. That's just a little bit of review. And so in Romans 1:17, there's one phrase that bothered Luther. And that's the phrase, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Luther said, I hated the word righteousness of God because I had been taught to understand it as the formal or active righteousness according to which God is righteous and punishes sinners before God. My conscience was restless. As a monk, I had led an irreproachable life. Nevertheless, I felt that I was a sinner before God. I could not depend on God being propitiated by my satisfactions. And so you see, Luther, he saw the phrase, and this is what's taught in the Catholic Church, that the righteousness of God in Romans 1:17 referred to God's essential righteousness. And that terrified Luther. It terrified him. And, all the things the monks did, they would whip themselves, and he said he fasted himself to death almost several times. He would do all these things because he felt so guilty and his conscience was bothered. However, the phrase righteousness of God in this verse, it's referring to God's plan of justifying people, to make them just in the sight of the law. The righteousness of God, you could say it's the righteousness from God. And it's opposed to the righteousness of men, right? Men try to become right with God based on their own works. They try to become righteous. But according to the righteousness of God, the plan of God to justify sinners is to make them right or make them just in the sight of the law. So men try to make themselves right in the sight of God by their own righteousness, but God's plan of salvation includes making them righteous by the work of Christ through faith. Luther said, I begin to understand that the righteousness of God is a gift of God by which a righteous man lives, namely faith. And that sentence, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, is passive, indicating that the merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Just as intensely as I had hated that expression, the righteousness of God, I now lovingly praise this most pleasant word. The passage from Paul became to me the very gate to paradise. You see, Luther discovered that he no longer needed to look to his own works, his own behavior, and his own obedience to become right before God. Christians, by faith, have the full righteousness of Christ imputed to them. It is Christ who fulfilled the law. Luther argued that the righteousness from God consists not in recognizing anything that we have done, but it's a declaration of God declaring us as righteous. And so, therefore, justification is sometimes called a forensic act, right, or a legal act. And that's God declaring the sinner righteous. The law no longer condemns you, but it acquits and pronounces you entitled to eternal life. So that's one passage, Romans 1:17. Another passage would be Romans 3. Romans 3. This is a great passage. I love this passage. Martin Lloyd-Jones called this the greatest verses in the entire Bible. This is specifically Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. In the book of Romans, Paul is arguing that no one is righteous, right? He specifically says the Jews are not righteous, they're unrighteous, the Gentiles are unrighteous, and all people are unrighteous, right? There is none righteous, no, not one, right? You know that. And so then he turns and he says, this seems very bleak, the fact that there's everyone is unrighteous. But then Paul teaches in chapter 3 about God's righteousness in the death of Christ. And so Romans 3:21 to 26, let's read that. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And we could spend so much time on this passage. But here's a few takeaways. Paul teaches that no one can be righteous before God by keeping the law. So therefore, how do you become right with God? How do you achieve right standing before God? It's through faith in the atoning work of Christ on the cross. God's justice and love are reconciled at the cross. And is this righteousness our own righteousness? No, it's not our righteousness. Luther calls it an alien righteousness or a foreign righteousness. Only God could provide that which the law requires, because the standard is absolute moral perfection to the law. And so we must come to God to receive this righteousness. We can't go to a priest. We can't go to a church. We can't even go to our pastors. They can't give this to us. God alone can give this. And this is the very heart of the gospel message that the Catholic Church for hundreds of years in the Middle Ages was suppressing, and it was obscuring. And Luther saw this. And so how do you get this righteousness, though? That's the question. Well, it's by faith. It's by faith. That's why our confession in chapter 11, it calls faith the instrument of justification. If you look at verse 22, Paul says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The only way to receive the righteousness of God is through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith must be in him. The object of your faith must be Christ, because that is a good object. Another passage is Galatians 2. This is a powerful passage. If you've never read Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians, it's excellent. It's a key. I think it's really good, so I recommend that to you. But in Galatians, Paul is fighting against a group of people, and they're called the Judaizers. I'm preaching to the choir here. But the Judaizers were a group of people that Paul says were preaching another gospel. And these Judaizers were saying that Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be Christians. And so therefore, they were making justification contingent on good works, on good works. And if you read Galatians, Paul says some pretty intense things about these guys. And so Galatians 2, I'll read 15 to 16. Paul says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul's showing that no person is saved by works of the law. He says that phrase, works of the law, three times in two verses. Paul denies the place of works in justification. And it's not like the works of the law are bad. They're not. God commands that we do them, and they're good. But they are not sufficient to declare us righteous before God, right? Our works are as filthy rags. Luther said, now the true gospel has it that we are justified by faith alone, without the deeds of the law. The false apostles preached a conditional gospel. So do the papists. They admit that faith is the foundation of salvation, but they add the conditional clause that faith can save only when it is furnished with good works. This is wrong. True faith lays hold of Christ and leans on him alone. And so, for Luther, don't you see that the error of the Catholic Church was the same as the Judaizers? He saw it just exactly the same. You're adding works of the law to the gospel. And this is the heart of the gospel. Luther says, when we are terrified of the law, we utterly despair of our own strength. We look around for the help of a savior and a mediator. This is the time for the healing word of the gospel. Take heart, your sins are forgiven. Believe in Christ Jesus, crucified for your sins. If you feel your sins and the burden of them, do not look upon them in yourself, but remember that they have been transferred and laid on Christ, whose wounds have healed you. And so Galatians 2, another great passage here. And then finally, let's look at James 2. Now, this is actually a bit of a, people use this as a counter-argument against Luther and against sola fide. And I wanted to address this. Some Catholics, and even some of my friends who I've talked to who are Catholics, they'll go right to James 2:24, and they'll say, they'll quote Paul, or sorry, James, saying, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Right? They'll use that verse to fight against sola fide. So is James saying that we're justified by works here? Is that, no, he's not saying that. And if you read the context of the, we don't have time to read the whole context of James 2, but just real quick, the context of James' discussion is not justification before God. It's the demonstration of your justification and faith before others. That's the point of James 2. And so James is not concerned here with what's inside the believer, but he's concerned with those who profess faith but don't live it out. And so that's the easy answer to that. And that's why, for example, from verses 14 to 17, he talks about, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Right? And I think our confession says this really well. Also chapter 11, paragraph 2. "Faith thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness is the alone instrument of justification," right? Faith alone. But then it says, "Yet faith is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied by with all other saving graces and is no dead faith, but works by love." You can't have faith and not works. They come together. Faith in Christ does good works, right? Luther said, and some people will accuse Luther of really, you know, well, we could have a whole discussion about what he thought about James, but I'm not going to go there. But Luther really did believe that faith worked. And here's a quote from him. He said, "Faith is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, so that it is impossible for it not to be constantly doing what is good. Likewise, faith does not ask if good works are to be done, but before one can ask, faith has already done them and is constantly active." And so if someone were to point to James 2:24 and say, "No, that says that it's by works, not by faith alone," they're taking this passage out of context. James is not preaching a gospel that is attained by doing good works. He's talking about a gospel, faith that has good works as its consequence. And there's many more passages that we could look at, but for sake of time, let's go on to the second point. And that's that sola fide is not a Protestant invention. Sola fide is not a Protestant invention. And so I have two sub-points here. First of all, the Reformation was not a revolution. Think of the word Reformation. It's not talking about the creation of something new, but the finding of something old, right? Even if you study world history at the time, the Renaissance, right, that means rebirth. And people were going back to the classics and the old and the ancient texts. And then that was making the world a better place in the present. And so the Reformation, right, it's not the creation of new doctrines. It's the recovery of theological truths that had been obscured. R.C. Sproul says, "The 16th century reformers were not interested in creating a new religion. They were interested not in innovation, but in renovation. They were reformers, not revolutionaries." Luther said, "We teach nothing new. We teach what is old and what the apostles and all godly teachers have taught and established before us." And there's a tendency for Catholics to view all the early church fathers as being theirs, like they're ours. That's not necessarily true. And they would say that the Protestants created these new doctrines. They would say Luther created sola fide in a vacuum in the 1500s. That's not true. And although sometimes the early church fathers were vague somewhat and not as, they would not work out the theological depth of things that would eventually come, the reformers really do follow in the footsteps of the fathers. And Calvin says in his preface to the Institutes, he says, "We do not despise the early church fathers. In fact, if it were to our present purpose, I could with no trouble at all prove that the greater part of what we are saying today meets their approval." And so one person, or it's been said before, that the Reformation was a battle over the early church fathers between the Protestants and the Catholics, right? And so my second subpoint here is that sola fide was taught by the early church. although maybe not as explicitly or comprehensively as Luther and the Reformers, it was. And I have some quotes here from four early church fathers, and I'll just give them to you. There's a lot more study that could be done here, but I'll just give you some of these four quotes here. Clement of Rome, he was an early church father. He said, "We who have been called through God's will in Christ Jesus are not justified through ourselves, or through our own wisdom, or understanding, or godliness, or through our own deeds done in holiness of heart. No, we are justified through faith." St. Basil the Great, "This is the perfect and complete glorification of God, when one does not exult in his own righteousness, but recognizing oneself as lacking true righteousness to be justified by faith alone in Christ." Here's another one, St. Cyril of Alexandria. "What is meant by mercy and what is meant by sacrifice? By mercy, then, is signified justification and grace in Christ, even that which is by faith. For we have been justified not by the works of the law that we have done, but by his great mercy." And then finally, Augustine. I had to say an Augustine quote. "But when someone believes in him who justifies the impious, that faith is reckoned as justice to the believer, as David too declares that person blessed, whom God has accepted and endowed with righteousness, independently of any righteous actions. What righteousness is this? The righteousness of faith, preceded by no good works, but with good works as its consequence." Now, am I appealing to the church fathers as divine authority like Scripture? No, I'm not doing that. I'm answering a claim that the Protestants created sola fide in a vacuum. And I believe that's an incredible one. It would be accurate to say that sola fide was taught by Paul, it was continued by the church fathers, it was suppressed and hidden in the Middle Ages, and recovered by Luther and the Reformers. All right, point four, our last point. Sola fide is important. Sola fide is important. Duh. I'm just stating the obvious here. It's sad to say, but many Protestant churches today are not Protestant. I was looking at this research poll by Pew Research in 2017. They were asked, U.S. Protestants were asked, "Do you believe in faith alone?" 46% said they did. 52% of U.S. Protestants said that you could have good deeds and faith to get to heaven. Furthermore, only 30% of U.S. Protestants believed in sola fide and sola scriptura. You know, the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages needed reformation, but we need reformation in the Protestant Church today. Because we've fallen into the very same trap. And, you know, there are so many specific attacks to the doctrine of faith, justification by faith alone. There's too many to count. There's, you know, the Roman Catholic Church today, there's universalism, there's the new perspective on Paul, there's legalistic Protestants, there's antinomianism, etc. There's the list goes on. We must guard our churches and ourselves from this error. Salvation is by faith alone. Also, sola fide is the heart of the gospel. Sola fide is the heart of the gospel. If you reject sola fide, if you reject salvation by faith alone, and you hold to a gospel based on works, you are believing a false gospel, or as Paul said, another gospel. In Galatians, Paul condemns those who preach this other gospels, and he says they are accursed. This is not some trivial intellectual doctrine. This is the big stuff. And we've looked at different passages today, Romans 1, Romans 3, Galatians 2. Sola fide is an essential teaching of Scripture. It is the heart of the gospel. G.C. Burkhauer said, "The confession of divine justification touches man's life at its heart, at the point of its relationship to God. It defines the preaching of the church, the existence and progress of the life of faith, the root of human security, and man's perspective for the future." You know, the greatest question a person could ask themselves is what the Philippian jailer asked. What must I do to be saved? How could a holy and a righteous God be reconciled to unholy and unrighteous sinners? And these questions take us right to the heart of the gospel. Like my brother just read Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And finally, let's close by looking at a wonderful passage. Romans 5, 1 through 5. These are the benefits of sola fide for you if you are in Christ here today. Paul says, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. My friends, think of all the benefits to you because of justification by faith alone. We have peace with God through Christ. We have access to God through faith. We have an unshakable hope. We rejoice in our sufferings. Think about that for a minute. Because of sola fide, you can stand in the midst of persecutions and suffering and even death. For it is not the strength of your faith that saves you. It is the object of your faith. And that object has destroyed death and hell by dying and rising again for you. And so, in conclusion, let us stand firm in this doctrine of sola fide. It's the heart of the gospel. It's the battle cry of the Reformation, and it should be our battle cry today. Hope this has been encouraging to you, and I hope that you would rejoice in your salvation in Christ. Thank you very much.